Have you ever been misunderstood?
How many times did it?
You know, it bothers us when someone we may not really know all that well misunderstands us. But it hurts differently when someone we love gets us wrong. And that's where Job is at. And the thing is he's being criticized and misjudged, misunderstood. He's being gotten wrong, if you would. But these aren't strangers. These are friends. We would think that they're good friends, but that's not the case. And in Job chapters 18 through 21, we learn how to respond when people closest to us misunderstand us. And there's three things that we learn, at least I want to bring out, is that when loved ones misunderstand us, it's so important to not let their words become your identity. Job was mislabeled in many ways, and we're going to look at the things that they said to him. But Job refused to let that become his identity and give in to those kinds of words that were so, as he puts it, words that were, putting it in my own words, destroying him. He didn't let it, but they were hurtful words. The second thing is when people close to you misunderstand you, it's so important to stay anchored in what you know about God. You know, Job, we're going to see, he couldn't, and we've been studying through this book, and we understand he couldn't explain his circumstances. He didn't know why he was going through what he was going through. He couldn't explain it. There was nothing that he did that was sinful. It just, he couldn't understand or explain it. He didn't know. But what he did know is what he stayed anchored in. And he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And what an anchor. And the third thing, when people closest to us misunderstand us, it's okay. It's okay. See, Job, they were telling him things that God already has established earlier in the book that weren't true about Job. And this was going on for quite some time. And so it's okay to push back, but not fight back. We'll see it in the text and we'll consider these three things as we go through chapters 18, like I said, through 21, Job 18. Now, the chapters are weighty and sometimes difficult to really understand what the speakers are saying, whether it's Bildad, Job, or Zophar. But if we were to say, well, let's sum it up, you know, what are they saying to him? And they're mislabeling him. Look at verse 21. That just gives us the big idea, and then we'll go through the details. But in verse 21 of chapter 18, this is Bildad speaking. He says, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God." And here, Bildad is insinuating that Job, the reason why you're going through what you're going through ultimately is because you are a wicked man and you don't know God. And all along, you've been playing this hypocrite. But finally, you know, the real truth about you has come to light. And you're getting basically what is coming to you for being a wicked man, a man who does not know God. And the thing is Job was a godly man. And God said that he was blameless, a man of integrity, one who feared him and shunned evil. But this is what his friends were telling him when Job was in one of the worst times of his life and needed his friends the most. They weren't there. And then look at verse 29 of chapter 20:29. This is Zophar's bottom line, if you would. He says, "This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God." In other words, you're a wicked man. You really don't know God. That's what's coming to light. It's obvious because you are getting the portion. Basically, you are suffering because of your sins. And this is the way that God is revealing that you are a sinner, by the sufferings or the judgment, the punishment that you are experiencing. This was appointed to you by God because of your wickedness. So that gives you a nutshell, how they view Job. These are his friends. Job is completely misunderstood. And this is so sad. And so we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 18, and this is Bildad responding to Job. This is a conversation that's going back and forth, and Job had just got done opening up, and he's been opening up and sharing the anguish of his heart. Job is talking out of feelings, and sometimes we can, out of feelings, say things that we know is not true. For example, have you ever thought to yourself or said to somebody, you know, no one loves me. I have nobody. Have you ever felt that way? It's not true, but you've felt that way. And so Job is expressing, and so this is, that's just one of many things he expressed, but this is how Bildad replies. Job, let's pick up in verse 2. "How long till you put an end to words?" In other words, Job, when are you going to stop talking? When are you going to be quiet? Why don't you gain understanding? Be quiet, listen to what we're saying, gain some understanding, and, you know, start making some sense when you speak, and then we can proceed with a healthy conversation. Get understanding, and afterwards we'll continue to speak. We'll have a better conversation. And then Bildad says, why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? Because Job was telling them, you're not telling me anything I don't know. You guys are coming across like you know everything, but you're not telling me anything I don't know. This is common sense, basic information. And then he turns things around. He says, you who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place? You know, just because you're going through what you're going through, you think, you know, everything's got to stop and change for you. He says, the light of the wicked indeed goes out. Eventually, it catches up to you. And it's caught up to you, Job. And so it looked like you had light in you. It looked like you were godly, but, you know, obviously, that's not the case. You're wicked, and your light is gone out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. And again, this is poetic language, but this is what Job is insinuating. I'm sorry, what Bildad is insinuating about Job. He says, the light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The steps of his strength are shortened, and his own counsel casts him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. The net takes him by the heel, and a snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for him in the road. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. His strength is starved, and destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of his skin. You remember Job, he had all these boils, and his skin was just coming off, and he would scrape the boils and his flesh. He was basically just flesh and bones. He was withering away. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. That could be a way of describing the early stages of disease and how eventually it's going to take his life. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. He's just withering away and rotting, and he is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. The king of terrors would be death. And from the outside looking in, it just seemed like Job had a short time on the earth. He was dying a slow and painful death. This was going on for over months of all the sufferings, and we don't know exactly how long the boils and all that was going on physically was happening, but it looked like he was being paraded before the king of terrors, or before death. They dwell in his tent who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. His roots are dried out below, and his branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name among the renowned. He is driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Those in the west are astonished at his day, as those in the east are frightened. Everyone who hears of the wicked and the punishment and the way that the wicked gets punished by God, for some, it's astonishing to them. So he's describing the wicked man, and then he lands it on verse 21, insinuating this is about Job. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. Now, these are words that are brutal and painful. And, you know, I don't know if you have gone through a situation where you were quite misunderstood and people had some things to say about you, maybe as a parent or a sibling or a spouse, and they just said some very hurtful words and created a scenario that wasn't true about you. But in times like that, you know, it's always important to remember that don't let other people's words that aren't true, I mean, Job is suffering, don't let their words be your identity. You need to find your identity in the truth. And that's what we're going to see, how Job anchors himself in what he does know. He anchors himself in truth. And there's a lot of voices that go around and in our heads of what some have said. But regardless, you know, we who are in Christ, we are a new creation. And all old things have been passed away. And even if at one point some things were true about us before Christ, now you're a new creation, and that's not your identity. Your identity is found in Jesus. You're a child of God, and you're not what people label you. And sometimes people misunderstand and misjudge you and write you off, but for whatever reasons they have, like Job's friends, they just wrote him off. And that's because they saw things in a way that they kind of had like a, I'm trying to think of how to phrase it. They had a, I don't want to say they put God in a box, but they had like a, like they try to fit God into a formula. This is, you know, the formula. So, and basically this is how it goes. Eventually, the wicked experience suffering and judgment. And Job, you're suffering judgment and punishment. Thus, you're wicked. You see their philosophy? And it's just too simplistic. And they had no idea what God was doing. They didn't know, as I've often said, the upper story, the back story, and they're misjudging the whole thing. And using, in many cases, truth. So, we're going to see how Job, he stays anchored in truth. They're misapplying truth, and Job is staying anchored in truth. And so Job responds in verse 2, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me." It's like, man, I open up my heart, I share with you what I'm going through, how I'm feeling, and I should be safe. I should be safe. You're my friends. You should show me compassion. But it seems like the more I open up and the more I share with you guys, the more you keep hurting me. And you're not even ashamed. You think you're right. But I have not sinned against God. And he's said that in times past when I haven't done anything wrong. And you are saying that it's because of some secret sin in my life and I don't know God. And he says, and if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. It's like Job is saying, I'm getting bombarded from every area possible. It feels like God is, and that's what you're telling me, this is God. Job knows that that's not true, but it feels like God is bombarding me, and you guys are bombarding me. I got nobody. He says, if I cry out concerning wrong, I'm not heard. If I cry out, there's no justice. There's no change. There's no relief. No one is coming to my aid. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. So I can't get out of this. And he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me. You know, this is how it feels to Job. It's not true, but that's how it feels to him. Just like when you say, you know, I don't know, it doesn't seem like God's there. I pray and pray, he doesn't answer my prayers. It's been months, it's been years. It's not true. He is here, and he does hear our prayers. And we don't always know why. There's certain things we're just not gonna know the answer to. You know, you may be wondering why did that happen? Why did God allow that? And it's not because you've done anything wrong and nobody can give you an answer. And so it feels like you've been abandoned by God. It's not true. Remember the psalmist said, how long, Lord, how long will you forget me? It's feelings. Feelings. You know, it's such a blessing, though, to be reminded that we don't live by feelings. We live by what? We live by faith. And so when those feelings try to conquer us, we must let faith win. We must trust. That's what this faith is about. Oh, God, I don't know why that happened. I don't know why. I don't understand. However, I trust you. Remember what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. That's faith. And so he's talking out of feelings, but he is a man of faith. He's saying, you guys are saying that I'm ungodly, and it's like everybody, it feels like everybody's against me. He says he breaks, verse 10, he breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth, or rather, I beg him with my mouth. You know, and Job was very wealthy, had a lot of servants. A lot of them were lost, but other connections that he had, and maybe extended family, you know, just abandoned him. And he would reach out and cry out, "Hey, come visit me. Hey, I need some help." And they just blew him off. Aren't you glad you came tonight to get depressed? You know, it's such a blessing that this is included in God's word. You know, when you see a godly man suffering, but suffering right, and being raw and being honest, listen to what he says in verse 17. Now, this is true of most husbands. My breath is offensive to my wife. I should get a t-shirt. Why don't we get a t-shirt like that? You know, that would be so funny if one of you guys made a t-shirt and it said, "My breath is offensive to my wife." Job chapter 19, verse 17. Yeah, he stinketh. That brings me back to years ago when we were working on the building. You remember?
Bathroom.
Yeah, the bathroom, that's right. I'm sure you probably all want to know what we're talking about. So, you know the unisex bathroom?
Yes.
This was before we were having service here in the building. And at that time, David and I, we were talking, and I don't remember if you were painting the bathroom or we were painting the bathroom, I don't remember. But David said, "You know how in the unisex bathroom there's a chunk of wall that sticks out or something, you know?" And so I think David says, "We should put a scripture up there." And I said, "Yeah, he stinketh." You know what that's from, right?
Lazarus.
Lazarus, yeah. But we've had some good times here. Yeah. So, any of you ladies that stencil, we'll get you the paint. No, I'm only kidding. All right. So we get back. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Now, we know his children have all died, and a better translation is, you know, more repulsive to my family. Especially, you know, you could see it even in the context. He says, "Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bones cling to my flesh, or my skin, rather, and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth." In other words, I'm pretty much wasting away. And then listen to what he says. He says, "Have pity on me." Speaking to his friends, "Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." Instead of you coming and basically crushing me with your words, you should have pity on me. You know, sometimes parents, when they discipline a child, and they have more than one child, Sometimes the other child gets happy and excited that their sibling is getting disciplined. And you might even ask them, what do you think I should do to this person, and to your sibling, what do you think I should do? And the sibling will say, oh, you should spank them, you should, and they have all this. And then you say to them, would you like me to do that to you? Oh, no. You know, it's like mercy for me, but, you know, judgment for my sibling. And if you've parented kids, you know, and you may have experienced that. But, you know, when someone is going through something, we should be very careful how we handle truth. When they're hurting and they're suffering, it's not our opportunity to tell them what their problems are. We should be careful with criticism, especially when we don't have any idea of what they're going through and why they're going through it. We should be careful with criticism and be full of compassion. Careful with criticism and be compassionate. And be careful with judging people in your heart and misjudging them, misunderstanding when they share with you and they open up to you, that you don't characterize them. Because you will treat them different when you're critical of somebody and you don't have just cause. It's different if they stole from you. It's different if they lied to you. It's different if they're flirting with your spouse. There's a just cause. But when somebody's just opening up and being themselves and expressing, you know, it's been hard, you know, it's better to approach that carefully and use truth cautiously, because truth is a powerful thing. And you could use truth to save life, or you can use truth and destroy life. And it's up to you how you're going to manage truth, but there's going to be a day of reckoning, not for salvation, but we're all going to stand before God, and we've got to give an account. And so we want to be very mature in how we deal with truth, how we handle those that are suffering, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering, and how we handle truth. Sometimes the best thing to do is just what Job says, have pity on them. In other words, not, oh, you poor baby, but wow, that could be me. That if that was me, how would I want someone to treat me? Would I want to be treated with harshness or with compassion? And sometimes the best thing to do when people are suffering is just be an ear. Just listen. He says, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends. For God has, the hand of God has struck me. If it is the case that I'm being disciplined by God, instead of that's plenty. You should come alongside and seek to comfort if you or be compassionate, because I'm already suffering. If that's the case, I am suffering, but if you see it as God's hand, he said, why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? You're not satisfied seeing that I'm withering away. I mean, can't you just look at me and see what's going on? That doesn't just cause you to say, I just should listen and show mercy. Oh, that my words were written. Isn't that interesting? Oh, that my words were written. Wow. Well, God answered that prayer. You know how many people Job's life has ministered to in a wonderful way. I mean, so many people have expressed how reading through Job was so difficult. And some people have never finished the book of Job. They start, but they never finish it. But the people who do, it becomes one of their favorite books. And here, Job, his words were written. And they've been words that have gone to people all over the world, generation after generation after generation. God preserved the words of Job and all of this, these conversations, to help people. He says, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Well, that's amazing. And then now listen to this. See, Job stays anchored in what he knows about God. And he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. That is, wow. This is understood as one of the oldest books of the Bible. This man, Job, he's not Jewish. He's not from, some understand that perhaps Job and Abraham were contemporaries, and Abraham didn't even have any kids yet. So while God was working with Abraham, here in a whole nother part of the world, in a whole different place, God is working with other people, and Job has some knowledge about God, things he knows that is so profound. He says, I hope, and even if he said, I hope, that's okay, but he doesn't say, I hope, because hope could be confidence, but in our vernacular, hope could be, I'm not sure, I hope my Redeemer lives. Or he could say, maybe. No, he doesn't. He says, I know, I know. And it's fascinating because back then, we don't know how much he knew, but he knew that there was a Redeemer, someone that was going to come and help him and vindicate him and deliver him. And it's fascinating because he doesn't say, I know my Redeemer will live. Sometime in the future, there will be a child born, and then the Redeemer will live. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. This was before Jesus was ever born. And of course, we know the whole story. Jesus is the Redeemer. Now, in their vernacular, there's a Redeemer would be like a kinsman Redeemer or family member, but we know like Boaz was a kinsman Redeemer, but we know he's not thinking along the human, in the human sense, he's thinking divine. And he's staying anchored on the divine. In other words, I know my Redeemer is alive. He's alive right now because he's eternal. Jesus is eternal. There are some who don't believe that. But the scriptures are very clear in many ways, in many places rather. And Job knows this, my Redeemer exists. He is alive. That's Jesus, and Jesus is eternal. And yet he hasn't come yet from Job's perspective, but he tells us, and he shall stand at last on the earth. There's a time that's going to come where the Redeemer will stand on the earth from Job's perspective. And then think about what he says after this, and it gives us a point of reference, if you would. We're talking like end days from Job's perspective. He doesn't know when they are, but he says, and after my skin is destroyed. So he's talking about the decaying. After my skin is decayed because I have died. This, I guess. He says again, this I know. And I know that the word I know is not in the original. However, this is what's being insinuated. But we already do know that he says, for I know my Redeemer lives. But he says that in my flesh I shall see God. So what has to happen?
Resurrection.
So Job knows that there is a Redeemer that's coming. He is alive because he's eternal. And he's alive because there's, you know, God the Son. And there's three distinct persons in the Godhead. And he knows these things. And how did he know them? Because God has always been involved with humanity. We're his creation. God has revealed himself in different ways. The Bible says even the heavens declare the glory of God. And God has had a way of revealing himself to his creation. And we were created with some basic information about God. The Bible tells us that what may be known of him, Paul says it in Romans, is in us, but men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the truth, there's some things we know, that God is eternal or God is all-powerful and that there is a God, there is a creator, but men suppress the knowledge of God. They don't want to walk in the truth because they don't want to be accountable to their creator, because men love darkness rather than light. Not all men, but that's in general the state of humanity. All right, I need to start moving. He says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. So I'm going to see him myself. He's going to be here on the earth. I'm going to have a resurrection, and I'll be, I don't know how he knew, but this is not teaching this, but I'm thinking, because we know that there's going to be a kingdom age, you know, and the believers are going to be in the kingdom age. And he's going to stand before God, and God is going to be, Christ is going to be on the earth. This is after Job's resurrection. Job hasn't been resurrected yet. But he says, I'm going to see him with my own eyes, in my body, after the resurrection. And he says, how my heart yearns within me. And what a hope he has. He says, if you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me, be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. You know, he's warning them. He's basically warning them. He says, you are saying things that are not true about me. And you're trying with your words, you're trying to say that I'm ungodly, and you're even using truth, but it doesn't apply to me. And you're going to be held accountable for what you're doing. And later on in the book, we see that Job was exactly right. So Zophar, hearing this, hey, have pity on me. Hearing about the Redeemer, Christ, hearing a warning, he says, therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer because of the turmoil within me. I have heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. In other words, I can't take it anymore, all this nonsense that you're saying, Job. You're stressing me out, and I'm going to speak my mind because you're wrong. Verse 4, do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? It's like, Job, don't you get it? I mean, how many times have we got to tell you? Yeah, you are a wicked man. You had a triumph for a while. You were wealthy. You had everybody convinced. You hypocrite. You had everybody thinking that you were godly, but it's obviously not true, because you wouldn't be going through what you're going through if you were godly. You shine for a minute. Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. In other words, his own, a King James word that I feel okay quoting is dung. His own dung. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him any more. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hand will restore his wealth. In other words, you know, they'll have to give back the wealth that the wicked took underhandedly. And his bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. In other words, the wicked, they might have a time of shining, but it's going to catch up to him. It's the same thing over, you know, Zophar and agrees totally with Bildad, and they're just pounding Job. Verse 12, though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food is in his stomach, turns sour, and it becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God cast them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business, he will get no enjoyment, for he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. And for whatever reason, Zophar is basically accusing Job that, you know, that's how he got his wealth, by taking advantage of people somehow. He must have been doing these things, but on the outside it didn't appear that way, but now it's obviously being revealed. Verse 20, because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat. Therefore, his well-being will not last. In his self-sufficiency, He will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him when he is about to fill his stomach. God will cast on him the fury of his wrath and will rain it on him while he is eating. He will flee from the iron weapon. A bronze bow will pierce him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terrors come up or come upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfeigned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. And then he lands it all on this. This is the portion from God for a wicked man like you, Job. The heritage appointed to you, Job, basically is what he's saying by God. So to this, Job, he pushes back. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't get nasty with them, but they're speaking lies. They're speaking lies, and so he pushes back. And he says, listen carefully to my speech. And let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak. And after I have spoken, keep mocking. As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? In other words, he's saying, you know, this is your philosophy. This is your, you guys, Bildad and Zophar, this is your, I said it earlier and I can't remember it again, but it's not like putting God in a box, but it's, you know, they came up with this, you know, philosophy. I can't remember how I termed it earlier. What was it? Formula, thank you. Yeah, so they had this formula. This equals this, and so that's what you're going through, so that equals this. The wicked, God punishes, you're being punished, so you're wicked. And he's saying, that's not true. That's not true that the wicked always get punished. They're talking black and white, but generally, you know, God is going to punish ultimately the wicked, yes. But there's a lot of wicked people that they live great lives, better lives than you and I will ever experience, ever. They have more money than we'll ever know. They've been in more beautiful places in this country. They are living wonderful lives. And they live till they're 80, 85, 90. Their kids live great, generational wealth, and yet they have nothing to do with God. So he's saying, yeah, I'm pushing back because what you're saying about me is not true, and your formulas aren't true either. And so he starts to say, he says, why do the wicked live and become old? Verse 7, yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bulls breed without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They're partying, they're laughing, they're having a great time. They're living a great life, and they're wicked. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the graves. Some of them live a full life, and then they get older, and just in a few minutes, you know, that's, you know, a way of explaining it. Some people, they live to their 80, 85, 90, and then they get sick, and within a couple few months, it's like a moment. They pass away, no suffering at all. I mean, they suffer, yes, but not like Job is suffering. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? We have everything we need. We don't need God. Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger, they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, God lays up one's iniquity for his children. And some people say that. They're like, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to live my life for me, and if there's any consequences, let it come on to the next generation. They'll deal with that. I think there was even a king. I can't remember his name, but there was a king in the Bible. He was happy because the punishment was coming, but it was coming on his children. He said, well, at least it's not going to happen in my lifetime. Hezekiah. Yeah, Hezekiah. Can you believe that? So this is what Job is describing. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half? Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high? One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. There's some wicked people that have great lives. There's some wicked people that suffer. And what you're saying is not true, guys. Look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? And where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? In other words, it could be understood, where's Job, you know? Now he's forgotten because he's wicked. But you know, it's hard to really know exactly what's being said here. It's tough. I wish Job could be here and we could say, hey, Job, when you said that, what did you mean by that? Have you not asked those who travel on the road, and do you not know their signs? For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face, and who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave, and a vigil kept over the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him, as countless have gone before him. How then can you comfort me with empty words? And then look what he tells him as he pushes back. He's not being rude or mean or nasty, but you know, he's saying, you guys, are your words have no weight because the falsehood remains in your answers. You're speaking things that aren't true. You're speaking things that aren't true. So, again, you know, when loved ones get us wrong, it's so important to remember that you can't allow what they say, their words, to become our identity. You know, Bildad and Zophar called Job something God had already told us he's not. They were calling him wicked. We can't let what people say identify us. It's so important to stay anchored in what you know about God. You know, Job, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's the anchor in these verses here. And then lastly, Job pushed back. But he didn't fight back. But he pushed back with truth. He said, hey, I know that my Redeemer lives. He told him, hey, you're judging me wrong. You should be showing me some compassion. And I'm warning you, because you're speaking on God's behalf, but you're saying things, you're using God's, you know, word in some cases, you're using ideas that are, but they don't apply to me. So you're misusing truth. They don't apply to me. They do apply to a real wicked person, but I'm not that. And you're trying to label me that. And so he pushed back. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with a godly person. You know, sometimes you can't. Sometimes people are going to say things and you can't. And in times like that, you know, you just maintain your character and God will take care of your reputation. You just keep doing what's right in God's eyes, you know, and God will take care of the rest. You know, when loved ones get you wrong, just remember, your Redeemer lives. Your Redeemer lives. Amen.